Our gracious Heavenly Father, great is thy faithfulness, Lord. It behooves us, Father, to see the things that you have done, and we want to recall, Father, these precious words and songs that John Newton, Lord, has penned over this many generations. It meant so much, O Lord, to the saints of God to know, to be reminded, Lord, of your amazing grace. To which it's in every one of us, Father. We are here, Father, not because we desire to be. In the first place, Lord, we were like sheep, Lord, lost out here in this world of sin, and each one, Lord, going to his own way. But you came to find us. And by the amazing grace of God, you found us and you immersed us in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be cleansed from all our sins and be set free, Lord, and to worship you. To be able to come into thy presence by your great, amazing grace. And to be called a child of the living God. We're here today, Father, to honor the Lord's resurrection, to remember, Lord, all that which he had taught us. And to keep the apostolic faith, Lord, the things that, Lord, we are told to hold on to, hold fast to this precious word of life. And we thank you, Father, for opening our eyes to these things. There are many out there, Father, in this world, still not knowing the Lord Jesus. And there are many, Lord, they have come, Lord, to the knowledge of the truth, but, Lord, they are lost out there in this sea of confusions, Lord, created by the traditions of the churches, and the organization, the traditions of men. And even many, oh, Lord, they have come to the truth, Lord, and stay not very long, because of all this questions, oh Lord, they have in their mind, or because they have been challenged by many others who know not you. Maybe they are anti-God, atheist, or agnostic, and thus confuse their mind because they have not been taught the truth. And they have left fellowship, worship, and gone back to the world. But Father, we know those that are yours, those that are born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost, having this precious gift of life and your presence, Lord, and your power, that immersion that will guide us through. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit of life and the power, Lord, that you have given us to be able to reconcile and recognize, Lord, the importance of thy word and grow thereby in it. And that we may come to maturity to the day, Lord Jesus, you come and pick us up. We thank you, Father, for your grace. So we ask for your blessing even now, Lord, as you approach thy word. To open our hearts, O Lord, to the receiving of it and understand what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, let's go to the book of Judges, chapter 2, where we left off last Sunday. And as you know, the judges are a little messiah, we will say, or minor prophet in some way, because they have the authority from the Lord to pass judgment, to pass life or death. And we know that this is a period in the life of the children of Israel after their great leader Moses passed away, followed by Joshua, that they came to this period where they were not, we will say that because there were no great prophets like Moses, or men of faith like Abraham or Joshua. And they were supposed to be living in peace in the land that God gave them. They were supposed to go out there and take hold of the land. But because many of the people in a state of complacency did not do what God demanded them to do or told them to do by the commandment that were given to them through Joshua. And therefore, because they were complacent and think that all things will be all fine and dandy, so to speak, and let the enemy live among them. It's one thing to have the enemy live among them, but because they fraternized with them, because they married their daughters or married the sons. And when men began to compromise and live in that state, just as we are told that the saints of God, we were told that believers cannot be yoked with unbelievers. Being unequally yoked only result in a lot of problems in life. And many times faith is destroyed because of this fraternizing. And so that's what Israel did when they began to marry all the other people, other nations of people, the Canaanites and the Perizzites or the Hivites and the Hittites. These were peoples who were descendants, mainly because they were Canaanite, living out there, they were descendants from Ham's people. And you know, Ham's bastard son, Canaan, was the one that populated that land. In some way, marry a Canaanite, it's not a big issue. But the question is, who are these Canaanites? What do they worship? Though they may come from Canaan, the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah, but their religion, their faith, is not in Yahweh. As you know that this Canaanite, they populate the whole land of Canaan. There are so many Canaan's descendants. The sons all begin to migrate and fill up this land, and they have all different names. But Yahweh was never in the mind of these people at all. They may say they worship Yahweh. We just have to do that like in Christianity. They said, oh yeah, we believe on God of the Bible. But if you look at the movement of Jehovah's Witnesses, or look at Catholicism, they are just fragmented with all superstition. They embrace tradition, they embrace opinion and ideas and incorporate into the Word of God, of the Lord. So what in the sense that they hybrid the faith that they have. And when you hybrid long enough, the true Word of God is being washed away, far, far away. You know, it's as if 1% of error mixed with 99% of God's truth is already wrong. But you know one thing, we find that there's more than 1% of error mixed with the Word of God today. And so it was in the days when these Canaanites were out there. You were not even find so easy to find one Canaanite among all those hundreds of thousands that actually hold on to the faith of Yahweh or the faith that was brought to the children of Israel. So it is because of their mixing together. But the whole nation of Israel as a whole out there, they, well, live together as a, as united, you know, we would say united states or nations as one of Israel. And they have a religious association. That is to say that all those men, they must gather 3 times a year, if you remember when the book of Leviticus, and present themselves before the Lord. And they will all go to one central place, the main place or the central sanctuary where they should gather 3 times a year. And also on the other hand, every 7 years, They will all come together and hear the reading of the law of Moses. And if there is one problem in one of these states or tribes, and when there is a ram horn blown or a shofar blown out to call and rally all the soldier together to respond to aid one of the states if they were in trouble with the other nations. So they'll have something in common. You know, but you know, when they were out there, everyone already had their own piece of land, comparison about everything, and so we have lots of problems written in the book of Joshua. We have a lot of civil war. In fact, we have a lot of apostasy. We have nations fighting against them. And many a time when you read in this book of Judges, they are not chronological. So if you read a chapter of a certain battle being fought, you will realize how come the other states, other tribes are not coming to aid them. It's because simultaneously there is also a problem in the other state or in the other tribes. That's why they cannot come down and help them. So remember, they crossed the river Jordan to the west. They got all the land divided for them. But the Canaanites are still out there. And they are supposed to go and take hold of those land. But they just didn't do it. Alright? And remember this, that the lifestyles of the Canaanites are very attractive. Just as we see today in charismatic. You know, we may see in other denomination, religious organization. We take the church as a whole. Why is this true that we have so hard to be accepted? To have a sister keep the hair long. To have a sister wear dress and covers their knees. No makeup, no painted face and things like that. No gold, no jewelry hanging around their ears. You know, why is it so hard? And out there you see the charismatic, they see all the other churches, the women go to church. They want to look beautiful. They want to have all this makeup on their face. Have nice earrings, go to church. Why? Because you see, they were not taught right. And because they deviated from the Word of God. Century after century, ages after ages, from the very beginning, when the church went into apostasy. Beginning, of course, with the Catholic Church. And so there is what the Canaanite lifestyle is. It is very attractive. They have worship. They are very attractive. Just like Hollywood to the people of the world today. Yes, they have temples. They have altar where they sacrifice animals. So the children of Israel have it. But what they have out there in Canaanite is a lot of freedom in expression in their religious worship. To where immorality came in. They have such orgy and such like thing out there. You know. And because, you know, sometimes we, human beings are like that. We tend to have something visible. And in the Canaanite religion, one of their religious beliefs is that they have so many different idols to where that they believe in the cycle of life. You know. And to the Jew, we don't read in the book of Judges here, you've got to go back into history, you've got to go into history and look at it. And I said this one thing, history, a lot of us don't like it. I never did like history. And I was in school, secondary school, what we studied was Strait Settlement. The British, trading post. Penang and Malacca and Singapore and Fakwa and Raffles come and don't know whatever or what they do, you know. And I had that kind of history. I mean, what I got to do for me to know all this search settlement for? Tin mining up there, Pera and police and Kedah and whatever, you know. But if I want to know about history, I mean, I know quite a little bit about American history because I was interested in in this Red Indian, the Cherokee, the Shoshone, the Sioux Indian, you know, the Apache and all these others. So he just want to know the background a little bit. And a little bit background, where these Americans come from, you know. And so at least you have some idea when you have interest in it. And so when it comes to the Bible, well, I need to have a little historical background to all these various events. But we don't need to go into full detail, because after all, it'd be more beneficial to the Jews themselves to know their own history. Alright? More in detail if you don't want to. But for us, we need a little history, the background of what was going on out there. You understand? So the Canaanites, they have this superstitious belief like we see today in pagan religion. There are a lot of superstitious belief too. You know, and so they believe in this cycle of life, they have this idol, and it seems that to many people, the bigger the idol or more beautiful the idol is, if it's made of gold, means to say that the God, the deity favors you more. You know. And so people tend to worship, when they go to a certain temple and they worship a certain idol, it happens that, well, a blessing came. So they believe it is real. It is real, so they continue worshipping. And to the children of Israel, they may be observing, because there's so many gods that they have. And that's the problem of it. People will ask us Christians, you think the Christianity, the Christ is the only God that you have? Is this the only God? All roads lead to heaven. Just a church of Oprah Winfrey. You know, just a many religious people out there. Christ is not the only way, they say. You know, well, you can Muhammad go one way, and you have Krishna one way, you have Kali one way, you have Buddha one way. So they have all the different ways to heaven, so they believe in that. So because there are many gods, people tend to look to this many gods for the answer, and somehow or other, maybe there are certain blessings that go along with it. We will say, perchance, whatever it is, and it attracted these children of Israel. And they too fall into that trap and embrace them. And you know what? They have this Baal God, and this is how Baal looked like. Kind of strange, isn't it? This is how he looks like. Now, it's just a piece. Maybe it's just make of bronze, or maybe it is gold. Okay, and this is also Baal. And this is also Baal. Baal Zibab. A fly. Now in Chinese say holai hosino. When the rain comes, holai, the rain comes and say hosino means rain god. But the hosino also it means it's a fly. I mean, that's a funny coin word, huh? Isn't that right? Hosino. But of course that's a phonetic sound. But that's what they believe. They believe in all kinds of strange things. They interpret all these cats, dogs, frogs. Anyone we have Chinese, you know, Chinese people, they have a frog with this, a coin in the mouth. I don't know what that means anyway. But people do have strange belief. And you must understand it's all like a pagan religion starts all the way from, by Cain anyway, he begins it. It's a serpent seed that started it. You know. And that's why we talk about oranges, they offer either orange or chicken, you know. You see? And it's all started from there. But when God allowed these things to be, is that once the animal was sacrificed, it needed to be a pure animal, a clean animal, without spot and blemish to represent something. And God has chosen the sheep, a lamb. But you know, paganism, religion is that they change it to something else, maybe a chicken or pig or whatever that they have, they can use for sacrifices. So, you know, there's always the imitation. They always follow something. They use something. Alright, now because of their disobedience, the children, the Canaanites, the children of Israel became weak. And the children of the enemy round about became strong because of their mixing together. Now let's go to chapter 2 And look at some of these few cases here. Chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 says, and the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to walk him, and said, I make you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your father, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And of course, here again is the Gilgal. Gilgal is where Joshua, when he crossed, when they crossed the River Jordan, they were in that camp. And there are the children who were not circumcised, were circumcised there in the Passover. Alright? And you have make no league with, and you shall make no league with the inhabitant of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I say unto you, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sights, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it shall come to pass when the angel of the Lord, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lift up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. So it appears that on that day when the angel of the Lord came to them, it must be some kind of feast that they have. Alright, like it was in the time when Joshua crossed over and it happened to be the Passover. Here we have in verse 6 to verse 10, a flashback, alright, to the death of Joshua, which you can see in the book of Joshua chapter 24. But in verse 10, let us look in verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, after the death of Joshua, Caleb, and all those elders in the days of Joshua, passed away. There came up a new generation that have never experienced what God, or seen the thing that God mightily did for them. You know, maybe the little kids in all these, they know nothing. They grew up. And this second generation, you know, just remind me, when you look into the beginning in Genesis, after Seth was born, there was still the knowledge of Yahweh. We have Adam, Abel, and Seth. They still have the knowledge of Yahweh. Seth was replaced for Abel because Cain killed Abel. But immediately after Enos was born, the second generation, or the generation just after Seth, what happened? His name was called Enos, it means frail, sickly. Because people by then began to compromise and fall away from the faith of Yahweh. People began to invoke the name of Yahweh on a piece of stones, or a piece of idol, a piece of wood, and call it Yahweh. They began to call upon the name of the Lord upon all these idols and said, that's God. And that's how religion started. They moved away, they began to move away, they changed the name of Yahweh. In those days, they changed the name into some other name. Maybe Baal. You know. Or maybe some other name, Chaos. As it was in the days of Nimrod. So, you know, today we have some denomination that are so much against us Christians using the name Jesus. And you all know about it. He said, Jesus is not the name of our Savior. It should be Yahshua. You cannot use the name Jesus. You know, because that is only a phonetic name. We know they still refer to the same person, Yahshua. Do you understand that? And we do not worship Jesus Christ as an idol. Something that we take a piece of stone and invoke and say that's Jesus. And that's why even some denominations do not allow any picture of Jesus or painting of Jesus Christ and say that's Jesus. Yeah, we can have a painting, but we do not bow down to that picture. It's only a painting of what people, through vision, that they have a dream, they said that's how God showed them what Jesus looked like. And even Brother Abraham did say that when Jesus appeared to him, he said, looks very much like the Hoffman's painting. You know. You see. But you know, some people went to one extreme, the others, no, said, of course, they started invoking the stone or a piece of images or whatever, and that says Yahweh, and by they changed it to Baal, they changed it to Chaos, they changed the name to any other thing. And just how we have today. And the problem here is, in the great religious faith that we have out there in Israel, there are three great religions that claim that they go back to Abraham. And we know the first is Judaism. We all know that, but they do not have Jesus as the Messiah. Then we have Christianity that believe the same God, and we say that we have a Messiah that God sent, and that Messiah was Jesus Christ or Yahshua HaMashiach. And then we have the other group that is called Islam or Muslim. They claim also to Abraham. But of course they did not claim the Messiah. Neither did they claim Jacob or Isaac. But they claim Ishmael. You see. And the God is not Yahweh as we have. Where the Lord Yahshua come from. They have Allah. Do you understand? So the problem now is that we can, all three great religions can claim Abraham. But the thing can, all three religions claim Yahweh. And if we claim Yahweh as the only one, then what we say about the Messiah. But the Jew failed to see Yahshua. Do you understand that? You see. So, we Gentiles are very privileged to know Yahweh and His Son. Is that right? The Bible says, he that have the Son have life. He that have not the Son of God have no life. And this is eternal life. The only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. You know. And that's what the Jew applied until the day the Gentiles are fulfilled. Then they will have the gospel. So what we have in that generation then, a people that grow up, that just complacent and just think that they can rely what we have in the past, what God did for them in the past. You know what? We know that what God did for us. We can see the past. We can see what God did to the church. We can see what God did through Brother Branham. Is that right? I mean, it wasn't very far, long ago. When you were born, most of us who were born, at least Brother Branham was still alive, right? You see? But we cannot live on what was in the past. You see? And that is very true. You know, Brother Branham taught that. We cannot always talk about the past. We have Moses. We have Daniel. We have Ezekiel. That's what the Pharisees did. And today their people are just the same. It seems that mankind don't change, you know. We have Abraham. We have Moses. I mean, we have Brother Branham. Huh? Are you greater than Brother Branham? Some say, are you greater than Moses? Are you greater than Abraham, our father? Isn't it? Didn't they ask Jesus Christ? Are you greater than this prophet? We're not talking about whether we are greater than them or not. But I can tell you one thing, we are more privileged today than the day of Brother Branham. Because we are stuck closer to the coming of Jesus. That's why I ask, do you think it is better to live in this age or in the age of first coming of Christ? Or you live in the day of first coming of Christ, here was a carpenter, and you see him all the miracles, and wow, great, isn't it? Huh? Well, wouldn't it be better to live this age because we're going to see him come in glory? When he first coming, he wasn't in glory, he was a suffering. He goes through all this, he may see all the miracles, but you know what many of people ask, if we were there, we would probably doubt, is this the Son of God? Banner said, indeed, this is the Son of God. Isn't it? Didn't the centurion also, at the cross, in the Bible say, this is the Son of God? You know? But today we have a history to look back. We see the miracle. We read the record. The Spirit speaks through us. And then we realize that we have all privileged to live in this generation. Not in the generation of John Wesley, perhaps. But this generation. Not in the generation of Brother Branham, but this generation. Because you know what? We are going to see Christ return. I believe that. Not in my son's generation. in this generation of mine. My son is my generation, next generation. So when I passed away, that I wouldn't see the Lord's coming, and then all you young people, you know, Barakati, Sister Heidi, my mother, John, we're all going to pass away, and our children are going to see the next generation. Look at the condition of the world. Every day there is political situation, there's anarchy all over the world today. The Bible talks about it. Famine, not just, first of all, there's war, rumors of war. The Bible talks about that. It's everywhere, right? Then what did the Bible say? Pestilences, famine, drought, all over the world now. The West African brothers are crying out, Brother Graham, please help us. You know? You understand? Here we are. Oh my, the rice now is going up double. You know, the price of rice is scary, huh? People are hoarding rice too. You know? And today was a can you really and just turn on the news? And there was this advertisement. I can't remember what it says now about the gold. Is gold good when you know in this time of world situation? Or is it a greenback? Buy greenback, keep the greenback, or keep the gold. You know? So he asks you to invest wisely. He said, when the bear is on the loose. And the bear is on the loose, no doubt about it. The bull has run away already. Oh yeah, it will come in the back. So you'll invest what? Gold? Greenbacks? Look at the greenbacks. The other day, when I came back from JB after I had the phone, in just one day, 2 days in fact, and I said, oh my, 1.35. And Malaysian dollar is 230 dollars and 20 cents to 100. And just three days earlier, it was 70 cents different. So why keep greenbacks? Gold? Well, you know, I don't know. I don't know about gold. Gold is only good for computer. Technology is the part that they used. So if you have old computer, please salvage the gold. As if there's anything must go in it. You know, so we are in a world that's just so crazy, and now the IMF, the economists are telling IMF, please, do something. Be very careful how you run the economy of the world. As if they could run. They can run it well. When there is drought and famine, all these things, you can't really think. And mankind are just using food for biofuel. Instead of feeding humans, they feed the machine. Huh? And look at the budget airline. Oh my, that's a couple of years ago. Company come out with a budget airline, huh? Everybody thought the budget airline is going to wear the fly. It's cheap. Everybody can fly now $1. $1. Only $1 take you to another country. $1. You see what happened today? Budget airlines, many of them are going out of business. You know? American Airlines got 3,000 of them. They're all afraid about their safety and all that. You know what? The whole world is in a situation. There will not be another generation. Just impossible. This generation, all things will have to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ said, and that is the generation as far as I know, 1948 begins that generation. I don't see there was another generation. Some say it was 76. 76, that's generation of Zoel. You know? Not 76, 67, sorry. You know, 1967, the war. 67 war. They're supposed to pull, they capture the whole city and blah, 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 and they say that. You know, I can tell you one thing. This year is going to be a very bearish year. And things will happen. And we are going to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11. So let us not look back into history. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. Baalim is just another kind of God next to Baal. Baalim. You know, it's just like a big God, little God thing, you know what I mean? That stuff. Not much different. Sometimes you read in the Bible, Ashtaroth, Astar, and all this. These are just variations of different names from different areas. Just that we have a Goddess of Mercy. Actually, Goddess of Mercy is the Virgin Mary. It's just a deviation. Kuan Yin la. In Japan, they call it by another name. You all know that, don't you? how you, I don't know what you know. And then maybe in India, I don't know what they have, you know, maybe the goddess, I don't know. You can give a name here, brother. Sorry, whatever that is. Now we have all kinds, anyway, goddess of destruction, Kali, and all that thing. So it's just a different variations of names. And they forsook the Lord God of their father and brought them out, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and for other gods, the gods of the people that were the gods of the people, not just God of the people, the gods of the people, you know, that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. Thou shalt not have any graven images. You know what the commandment said? You're not supposed to bow down to the graven image or anything like that. And he provoked God. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth or Asheroth, and different name, as I said. Alright, now you, it's very interesting right here that they associate Yahweh with these gods. That's what the problem really is. You know. And you know, the Virgin Mary, if you trace back to history, it goes from Nimrod's time. Who was that Virgin Mary supposed to be? It was supposed to be Nimrod's mother. Nimrod married his own mother after his father died. So he married his own mother, Semiramis. So when Nimrod died, because Nimrod was a powerful man, people reviled him. It's just like China, you know, or even in Japan today, the emperor is supposed to be some kind of a god. Isn't that right? Yes or no? You know? So the same thing with Nimrod, was some kind of a god to the people. So when he died, his mother, well, you know, woman, sorry sister, not about you. You know, how they can scheme. Look at Jezebel in the Bible too, how they can scheme. She said, oh, Nimrod has resurrected. He is now full god, god. And he is God, the wife must be a goddess. So Semiramis says, I'm goddess. So I'm the mother of God. So that's where you get a Catholic, mother of God. Mother of God. No wonder some Catholic, when they are in trouble, says, oh, mother of God. They will always use the name, oh, mother of God. Mother of God. Hey, mother, God has a mother, then God is not God then. Then who is the father of God? You see the way that the paganism come out with this, and they worship it. So there's no much different. And when they associate with this, when you associate with a certain religion, sooner or later, you're going to use some name. Now let's turn to some Bible verses. Let's go to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 8, verse 33. 1 Chronicles, chapter 8, verse 33. And you read here, 33 to 34. Here the descendant of Saul. And Ner begat Kish. Kish begat Saul. Saul begat Jonathan. And Machishah. And Abinadab. And Ishbaal. You see the name? Huh? You see, when they mix with this nation so long, some of the people marry this Canaanite. They worship the God, and they give the name of pagan God, related to pagan God, to their son. They name their son Ishbaal. You know what I'm saying, huh? Instead of calling the name like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know what I mean? Something to do with God, El. There is another called Ishbaal. Now, I don't know why you want to name a son. Quan Kong. Hey. I don't know. You know. And even some Indian name. I check out your Indian name, brother. You're unfortunate. I just want to know whether your name Kati Rasan have any. Some then say, I don't know the meaning, but it also means light. You know, but you got your name or something, you call your son knuckling them. Man, I can't tell you the word knuckling them. It's really bad. If you know what knuckling them is, it's you know what that is. You know, you're going to check on your own. I'm going to tell you right here in the pulpit. Some strange name, anything to do with sexual object or whatever, you know, silly thing. You know. So you look at another verse here. I can go to chapter 14, verse 7. 1 Chronicles, chapter 14, verse 7. And here he is, the children of David. David named one of his the descendant, and he says that, verse 7, Ishama, and Bilead. That means Baal knows. That's a girl's name. I go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 16. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 16. Alright? And here, Samuel, who recorded, who believe me, Samuel recorded, refused to use the word Bealda. He used the word in verse 16, he changed it to Ilealda. God knows. Huh? 2 Samuel 2:8. So they changed the name in here, Samuel here. In verse 8, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth. You see that? See what I mean? It's supposed to be Ishmael. You know. And so, Samuel, when he wrote it, or it's supposed to be Nathan, I think he was the prophet who wrote this second Samuel. I don't believe it was Samuel himself. It was written by prophet Nathan. And he called him Ish-bosheth. Sometimes he kind of pronounced that. Ish-bosheth. And he says, a man of shame. And chapter 4, verse 4. Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter 4, verse 4. Same thing right over there. Here is the name of Saul's son. His name was Mephibosheth, the speller of shame. You know, say change the name. Because if you go to one place where the father named them by pagan gods, and this author of writing this book of Samuel, Nathan, or prophet Gad and Nathan, just refused to use those names. You know. And it's very important to, when I first knew Barakati, I just want to know what name that is. Is that the name, any crazy god or not, you know? If it is, will I tell you to go and change that name? You see? And it's very important because all these names, all these gods, pagan gods, have nothing to do with us. You know? As Bob Brown said, why call your son, your children Ricky and Elvis Presley and Elvis and all that, you know, all these crazy names? You'd rather call him, you know, I don't know what he was, mentioned some, by some special simple name in number one, number two, or something like that, you know. And here we have in an educated parent, years ago, called their name, Akawatu, you all know that, don't you? Huh? Yeah. You see, at least name them by dog, at least a dog and a cat, that's why anyway, the zodiac sign anyway, Atu, whatever. Rather than call them by strange name of the gods, they are paganistic. You know. You understand that? And I thank God that my father gave me my name that I think every one of us has name that is meaningful. And being that I'm the firstborn in my family, at least I have a very good name. You know. You see. So it means a lot of things to you. But many people don't leave their name. And that's one thing about it. Some people don't leave their name. You know, I remember Zohar when he's going to army, he has, you know, they use his initial. H-O. Because he's Gan Y-Un. You know, so they put initial H-O Gan. And I was going Hogan. You know, and he said he doesn't like his name Zohar. You are doing dinner, you're telling people how to pronounce it. Every sometimes people call up and say, may I speak to Joel, and then the other one also, you know. So they don't know how to pronounce it. So you want to speak to Zoe? Is it an L behind? No, Zoe. L behind, Zoel. Oh, okay. Some people know how to pronounce the name Joel, yet come to Zoel, you find it so hard to pronounce it. So tell the people how to pronounce your name. And don't let them give you a name like Hogan. I mean, Hogan's supposed to be a good name, I mean, way in Europe. You know, but the name that's given to him, it should be probably that you live that name. You see. Is that right, Enoch? Yeah. You see, Lucy, Sister Lucy, is that right? It means something to the name that you take. And here we have the role of Sharon sitting right there. You know. I mean, you're supposed to reflect your name that you have. It's very important to that. Alright? Okay, let's go on. And we will go right on to verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hand of the spoiler or the plunderer that spoiled them, and he sold them into, now he used the word, he sold them. Ah, then you know, when God sells you out, you're finished. Huh? He sells you out, you're finished. He sold them into the hand of the enemy round about so that they could not any longer stand before the enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, and they went a-hauling after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way with their fathers, which their father walked in, obeying the commandment of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented, the Lord, means the Lord took pity, because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupt themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow them down unto them, and desist not from their own doing, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that these people have transgressed my covenant which I commanded our fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also would not henceforth drive out any from before them, of the nation which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their father keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. You know, then God delivered Israel again after a while when the judge died. It's just like this. Every time when the leader died, it seems the nation don't know what to do. You know, it's just like the church. When the leader died, it's in the church, it's in limbo. You get a point? Now, every independent church, you have pastor, elders, evangelists, whatever may be in the church. Should be the pastor died, the church should actually come together and pray about it, whom the Lord will set up as a leader. And then let whoever the Lord appointed up as be a leader, until such time that there be somebody else whom the Lord really wants to establish. You know. But it is always the case that we see in Israel. The one prophet died, they just seem to be in limbo. They get callous. Or the judge died, they go back to the old way again. Must the people meet me reminded? Yes. It is true. So that's the reason why sometimes here I need to remind. Don't come late, this and that. Some people don't like it. You don't have to remind us, but again. Oh yeah, you need to be reminded. Switch off your handphone. See? Because why, once in a while, it rings. You know, I mean, people can't be complacent. If you don't remind them, people just take it easily. Isn't that right? Sure, isn't it? And I hope that, you know, we all come to church. Don't come here and show your religious face, you know. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you see in the last fortnight, There was this cartoon comic strip in our paper, in our newspaper. And I loved and I fell in love with this one family character, Baby Blue. You know that, don't you? When I first saw it, I really loved it because I can relate, because this man who draw his own family, you know, and you can tell how he see the children behave. The last 2 weeks ago, oh my, I look at it, I admire, it reminds me, maybe some of you young people here. You know, in school, how he behaved. At home, how he behaved. Isn't that so? And then, the report comes back. Daddy, look at my report. And then the teacher said, it's a very good, helpful boy in the class, and very well behaved. I give him A++. Wow. Daddy, think about it. That's not what you do at home. Teacher said, anybody want to pour me in the trash? Yes, I can, I do it. But at home, mommy said, will you pour our trash? Why me? And that's the way many people behave. You know. And so sometimes when I hear a good report in the poor report card, sometimes you wonder, you know. You better think about it, parents. Don't let them put the nest over your head. You know what I'm saying? If you behave well in school, that means somewhat some way he's not behaving well at home. You see? Because see, the authority of the school is rigid, is strict, right to the point. But at home, maybe the parents are not living up there to the strictness. You know. You want to train a child in the way to go, it applies also in the home. And I saw, yes. You know. You can tell a boy in school, a student in a class, please sweep the floor. That's your duty. Clean it up. Yes, yes, teacher. You'll take the broom and clean it up very nicely. At home? No. Mom said, clean up that place. Aya, wella! That's very common. Isn't it so? So, Mary, why are you nagging? Why are you nagging? Well, a teacher don't nag, it seems, you know. Jesus said, one thing they do it. Huh? You can see the authority. You know. And so likewise, it's the same. What's wrong with the nation of Israel? Because there was no authority. Authority passed away with them, the judge. And so they all get complacent. God has to leave them alone to let the enemy be a snare. To teach them a lesson. And let them suffer a little while. Then it was, oh Lord, help us. Then God will send judge. And they were happy for a while. And after that, when the judge passed away, it started over again. It's all over again. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Even as many of Israel has not known all the walls of Canaan. Only that generation of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. Now in verse 1 and 2, it says in verse 1, as many as of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Now those that have been went into Canaan under Joshua, they fought many wars. Alright, and then the land was divided. There are many, of course, they were young, they have not known anything about this. But when they fought the war, it was not because God wanted to teach them to be warriors. Because in verse 2 he said, only that generation of children of Israel might know to teach them war. Doesn't mean that God is teaching them to fight. To fight wars. God is not making them warriors to fight literal war and just kill people. God is saying that to teach them war, that through this war, they may teach them to obey God. Now, sometimes we are put to a trial. And every trial is a war. It's a battle. Yeah, you're right. We are all put to a battle so that we may learn. You understand that? God, sometimes your people get complacent. While you are complacent, you're not going to learn. You understand? Why do I want you to learn the Word of God? Why do I want you to know the Word of God? It's because that you may know. You may grow thereby. But if I come here every Sunday, and I'll talk about just what the prophet said. I don't go beyond that. I don't, like many said, well, Brother Ben, don't teach that. We don't need to know. Brother Ben never teach that. We don't need to know. It's not important. What are you talking about? You mean to tell me that everything the Bible said is 100% there, and that we don't need anything else? After Brother Branham come to Joshua in ministry, after Moses came Joshua. Moses can only lead them thus far. Is that right? Moses can only now point to the promised land. That's about it. That's what Abraham did. Come back to the word, point of Tasva. And then when he passed away, the Joshua the ministry took over. Crossed to Jordan. And there will be many battles to fight. Many battles to learn to overcome. And know how to obey the word of God. So that these children don't want to know anything about the hardship, remember what's going on. So God is going to teach them. And so, only war will teach them. Yeah, you know, many of our young, in fact, my generation enough. We are all born after the war. You know, right? Most of us are all born after the war, just after the war. The war ended in 43. I think it's 43 or 45, we're here in Asia. And you know, that we don't know anything about war. We don't know how much our parents suffered. Is that right? You think you know how much your parents suffered? Even my mom, it was not so bad here in Singapore though. But in many countries, in Malaysia, even especially in Malaysia, when the Japs are coming down, that was bad. You know, Singapore was defending on the wrong side. Instead on the north, they put a gun in the south facing the sea when there's no enemy not coming. The enemy came from the back. So, when we came down, okay, surrender. There was something so bad. But when they were fighting up there in Malaysia, a lot of people suffered. There was no food. And today, we have plenty. Plenty. Now you're sending away in the Philippines, huh? The government has sent out a notice. Tell the parents, when you give food to your children and to the woman, I think he mentioned in the woman and the children, give them half portion or something like that. Because many women and children eat half, they don't want, and wasted the rice. You know? If I eat out, I would always try to ask the person who sent me rice, take a little off. At home, when I buy a packet of rice home to eat, I can always keep a portion into a tub and keep it. But when you're outside, you know that you cannot finish, turn and take off half or quarter or something like that. Don't waste. We're living in a world, a crisis, you know. That's because you pay for the rice, you leave it on the plate, it's very bad. So now the world got to learn. And God is teaching the world, the people. You are going to pay for it, what you have done to this whole world of mine, whole planet. So God has allowed fellows to teach them, alright? So in to teach them was to teach them to know how to live their life. At the least, such as before, knew nothing thereof. Namely, there were five lords of the Philistine, and all the Canaanites, and the Solon, and the Sidonian, and the Havite. That dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal-Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. Now that is where we have. You look at this map right here. Right up into the north. Alright. Now, this is the north, but this is where Mount Lebanon is. And here we have the Havites. And we have, as you go right down, now, the Philistines here are seafaring people. They are seafaring people. They are actually from the Mediterranean Sea, from those islands, and they sailed to conquer this land. In fact, they went and fight Egypt. Egypt actually were very afraid of them. It drove them out somehow. And so, the Philistines occupied this area. Okay? And the Canaanites all go all the way up to the north. You know, these are all Canaan land. Havites and all these are the same. Just different name. Okay, right, go right down. They were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their father by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwell among the Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and Havites, and the Jebusites. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them. And they took their daughters to be their wife. That's the problem. Israel took their daughters to be their wife. I don't know, maybe, I'm personally telling what I see. You know, generally most of the women in Singapore are very short. Huh? Most of the women is 5'2", maybe 5'5", 5'4". Huh? There are very few women like Sister Lucy, they are tall. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? So, I don't know, these are Canaanites, you know. Maybe they are taller than the Jewish men. And you know, when I see a tall woman, I say, oh, she's really tall. You know, you can become dwarfed by a woman who's tall. For me, especially, when I go out there and suddenly I'm with a certain woman who's just taller than me, I feel very dwarfed. Like I'm a dwarf, you know. You know what I mean? But it is very fascinating to see a woman that is tall because it is a rare thing. Like you see a black rose, or very hard to find black rose anyway. Do you know what I mean? Or black pearl. You will want to look a little closer and look at it. So you can see a woman who's tall is very unusual because most of them, the other day, you see, is all below your hip, all below my hip. Huh? But you see one that's tall, you say, wow, it's unique. So maybe there's that Jewish man, say, oh, the tall woman, huh? They're good looking. Ours is a short shot. You know? I don't know what attracted them, but they took the woman. Just like the children of the Son of God before the flood. They saw this Canaanite woman, Wow, they're fair and beautiful. You know? But don't forget that they are also tall. Must be tall because they were from the king's line. Ain't they? So they must be tall, you see? Huh? So they probably married them for that reason. They were attractive. You understand that? Alright. Let's go right now. And they give their daughters to their son and serve their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forget the Lord their God. And serve Balaam and the groves. And as you say, that groove means Ashtaroth. It means all those other gods and idols. We as Christians, we believe this. That we cannot be unequally yoked. That is to say, we cannot marry someone who are not of the faith. The Bible warns of this. But there are many Christians, they after a while, when they fall in love, as I said, love is blind. They're so blind that they don't see the light no more, that they just take any kind of yoke and yoke themselves to someone that they love. You know, isn't it? And we can see many times that even Christians convert themselves, Christian, they call themselves Christian, convert themselves to Islam and married a girl or a man. When you are subject to that, you're subject to that means your faith is not strong. Only because you love until your leg all buckle up and say, okay, wife, my darling, I'll join your faith. You know what's wrong with people? Your faith is not important, huh? The flesh of the woman or the flesh of the man to you is more important. That you have to have him or to have her. And that's what happened right there in Israel. The love of this woman or the love of those men. And you know, those are, you know, paganism is very strong. And you know, a woman says, you love me, right? I look good, don't I? You love me? You want to marry me? Come to my gods. Worship my God. And that's what happened to Solomon. Huh? Married so many foreign wives. And the foreign wife is maybe one night he went to that wife and to beg with her, and the wife said, you know, honey, you love me? Yes, honey, I love you. Okay, then build me a shrine. Okay, I'll build you a shrine. Bigger than the one, the other wife of yours. Okay, honey, build her a wife. Build a shrine. The weakling, you know what I mean? The wisdom of Solomon. What is it? And that's a trap. You know, those days that those kings are not born again. They don't have the Holy Spirit that we have, which was given after Christ gave His life to us, for us. His Spirit came back upon us. They don't say they don't have that. They are under the law. You see? So they'll be judged by those laws. I don't know how what will happen when they go up there and God judge Solomon. How many wives do you have? How many concubines do you have? And how many of them were foreign? You can have as many wives as you want of the children of Israel. But why do you have those foreign wives for? You know? They are a snare. That's what the devil do, a snare. Today there are many traps that take away the Christian life. So we need to be watchful. And therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them. Again He said, He sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. The children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord God, raised up. And the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. You can find him in chapter 1, verse 13. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against him. And the land had rest 40 years on Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. After he died, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. You see the first panel right here. You look at it. Right from the north, Mesopotamia came right down. You know. So Othniel, he is from the tribe of Judah, Caleb. He brought his here. So he went up to fight and deliver. But now you have another one. Here we have Moab that came across to fight. And because they had done even the Sabbath, verse 13, and he gathered unto him the children of Ammon. So the children of Ammon. You know who the children of Ammon is? You remember the children of Ammon? Who is Ammon? Have you forgotten? Huh? It's from whose son is that? From Lot's. Lot's son by his daughter. Remember? Alright? And go right down here to and Moab also. Moab and Ammon. And Amalek went up to smoke Israel and possessed the city of palm tree. You know where palm tree is? That is Jericho. Jericho is right here. Okay? The thing is that it cannot be any larger than that now on the screen. Jericho is known as the city of palm tree. And now in verse 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And when the children of Israel cried to the Lord raised him up to deliver Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. You know, he's left-handed. Left-handed. And you know one thing about it, if you read in the Bible, almost Benjamites are left-handed. Here is a Jimmy. Here is a Jimmy. Jimmy, you are left-handed, ain't you? And his son is Jimmy. But his son is not left-handed. But this Benjamite, they are left-handed. But why is he left-handed? Why did God raise him up? A man left-handed. Perhaps he doesn't use much of his right hand, perhaps. But some people seem to think that the Benjamin are ambidextrous. They can use both hands. You know, but the Bible here specifically said that a man left-handed. Okay? Let us go to the book of Judges 20:16. Judges 20:16. You see here, this Benjamite here, okay? Among, if you read verse 16 will do. Among all these people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stone at a hairbreadth and not miss. Benjamite. You can find a Bible of the Benjamite. Most of them are left-handed people. Okay? And they would make him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did got it under his garment upon his right thigh. So now he's going to God, going to use him to kill the enemy. So left-handed, think about it, left-handed, and he built a dagger, a cubit. Now this cubit here, it's not really a cubit; it's mistranslated. It's from Hebrew word gomed, which is the only word ever appear. So there have been argument because the word cubit was used. Some say it's either 18 inch long or 9 inch long. Now, if you have 18 inch long dagger, how are you going to hide it in your thigh? Now, they are going to wear a rope around it, right? They don't wear trousers in those days. Remember, they don't wear trousers. They wear this garment wrapped around. So, if they want to put a dagger, 18 inch is very long, 1.5 feet. That means you have to put it, the length of it will be from here all the way to the knee. Because if it's longer than the knee, when you bend, it will stick out and, is that right? So, and if you measure from your hip to your knee, it's about 18 inches. Okay? So do you think he put a dagger this way? Or is it, the word gomed is considered 9 inches, some people, but actually, from what I did the research was, the word shows that it is about 11 inch long. So if it's about 11 inch long, it's called dagger. Anything longer than the dagger, it should be a sword, huh? Because the 18 inch is a short sword, it's no longer a dagger. So if it is 11 inch, you can put it in the inner thigh or the outer thigh, and rather easily. So no matter how you bend, you will not see. You know, so it would have been a person who was quite trustworthy to the enemies, you know, because they live among them. And when he made an end, let go to verse 17. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. Now he tells you that he was a very fat man. Alright. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. So, you know, because they were under, they were subjugated by this enemy, because the enemy was there, so they paid tributes, and they had to give presents to them, and so once in a while they have to bring presents to them. So in this way, on the day that the plan was to kill him, Ehud brought some of his servant with him, or men with him, took the present and offered to him, and then began to turn back away, and he himself turned again from the quarry, so that he and his servant left, and then he told the servant to go forward, and he returned back. Okay? He himself turned again from the quarry that was by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king. Well, he came to the king and said, I have some secret. Now, he turned at Gilgal. Gilgal is the place where, if you remember, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, they pick up stones and that's where they put it there. Well, after that, you know, there's so many years passed, I don't know, it could be that the Canaanite, you know, took this stone and become some kind of a pagan god to themselves and worship it or not, we have no idea. But when he says that, when he went to Gilgal and then turned back, so he's going back to the king. Of course, you don't read the whole thing here. He tells the king that I went to Gilgal and said to turn back because I have an errand to tell you. So, perhaps by mentioning Gilgal, you know, Eglon was thinking that, oh, there is a message from God. You know, so he came to him, and this king said, keep silent. And all that stood by went out from him. Keep silent. Well, you know, the Bible, the way it is written, here came Ehud. I have an errand for you. Now he came into the palace, came into this palace of the king. There are servants there, of course, they watch over him. And so perhaps he says, keep silent, don't say a word. Then he waved his hand to the servants to retreat. Because he wanted to be something, if it's something important, come into my ear, don't let anybody else hear. You understand? Okay, or keep silent. Maybe there's a word spoken in such a way to the servant, everybody get out. There's not for you to hear. But my parents keep silent to direct more towards the hood. Keep silent and wave his hand to the servant and they go out. And so now, Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor, which he had by himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he rose out of his seat. Now, he's a king. It was his palace, his parlor. Sit down there relaxing. You know, a fat guy. I don't know how fat he is. So when Ehud says, I have a message for you. So, because he said, okay, I'm a king and here I have a messenger telling me there is a message and he has to stand up. Alright, maybe in respect to God. Alright, he got up. So the moment he got up, Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. Now, apparently, if it is a sarong, it has to be a wraparound. It has to be a wraparound in which when he bend the knee, he could take it out. You know, a wraparound, like a towel you wrap around, you could take out the sword. I mean, the dagger. But if it's the whole piece of sarong that we wear, which of course they don't have it those times, but they usually have a wraparound, it will have difficult to try to take it out. You know, so when he bend the knee, so he slid over, he put his hand there and take it out. And jab it into, or stab the king. And thrust into his belly. And the half also went in. That means the handle went in after the blade. And the fat closed upon the blade. Pushed into it. So fat that the fat covers the handle. Just imagine that. That is terrible. It must be really, you know, remind me of Jabba. The character in the Star Wars, the Jabba, all the fat, you know. Just put it in, well, his hand all went into it, he said. Alright. And he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. What dirt is? It's expressed in some translation, don't know how to translate. You know. But actually, most translators said that, we said Chinese say lao sai. You know what I mean? He went in until, he defecated, so to say. He passed motion off. And all the rubbish came out from his bottom. Wow, my. Just imagine that. And then who went forth through the porch and shut the door of the parlor upon him and locked them. So there was no servant. So he quickly took the key, locked the door and ran by another way. And when he was gone out, his servant, remember Ehud, people don't suspect him to carry any weapon. You know, the way he dressed, being that he's left-handed, because perhaps he has been to this king often, and always using left hand. So, most people have a right hand, and you know where the dagger should be, right? They look at him, the way he dressed, probably don't suspect that he was tied up in this tie. You know. So after he escaped, and here came the servant, and saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, and they said, surely he covered his feet in this summer chamber. Cover his feet. Some of the translation don't believe what he says. Yeah, he said that he went to sleep and cover his leg with a blanket. Now, the word cover his feet is an expression that he is in the toilet relieving himself. Cover your feet. You know, when I went over to Nigeria, I told you this before. When I went to Nigeria, we're throwing down this car, and then here was a bus depot, you know, across the street in the center was a divider, very dirty place, and right in there was a circle, you know, coming a turn, so right in the circle there was a woman covering her feet. And with a big skirt, she covered her feet. In the center they're doing, and then she'll get up, and away she go, and she'll probably turn around and look at that and move. That's what I mean by cover the feet. The old man or woman at those times wears this skirt, isn't it? They wear skirt. So they'll cover the feet, so they cover everything. You know, when they squat, those times they don't sit. They don't have what we call a sitting toilet. Those were not the day. Men are not meant to sit on toilet. They are meant to squat. Is that right, Brother Sue? See, a man are made to squat, not to sit. You see? So they squat with a skirt cover their feet. And this is what they're expressing. So the servant thought that he's what they're doing. So they waited. They tarried till they were ashamed. He said, they tarried so long now. He says, brother, we better find out what's wrong. And behold the door not, and behold he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, the lock was fallen down dead on the earth. And the hawk escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Syria. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the ford of the Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass away. No, this is the Moab is right here. Alright, right at the bottom here. So they prevent the holy ford area, that's where the river is, the Jordan River is, so prevent any of those Moab from going running back. And so what did they do? It says they slew of Moab at the time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. The word lusty means greasy. Another translation in the Bible, sometimes they give you a funny translation. But they look at the word lusty means greasy. Who are the people that are greasy? You see, they're fat people. People that eat a lot. They're very greasy. So these are greasy and men of valor. So all the 10,000, many of them are big size, eat too much, they're oily looking, you know. Some men, people don't shave. So they eat and all the chicken oil and the mutton oil and the beef oil all over the body, and they just rub themselves maybe. I don't know. But that's how they will probably look like. So kill all these men of valor and lusty day. Then none of them escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. And the hair and the land had rest. 40 years now. First was 40 years under Othniel. And this one is 80 years. 80 years. And then after that, in verse 31, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Ethna, which slew of the Philistine 600 men, with an ox god. And he also delivered Israel. So this is just a short one on this about Shamgar. Now what is an ox god? I don't know how many of you have ever seen an ox god. Ox god is actually a stick. You know, maybe at a metal tip where you prop the ox to move. You got him to move. And so in those days, Israel, they don't have metal spear. Most of the spear they made is just wooden spear, okay, with a metal tip. Alright? Because they probably used axe, stone axe, whatever they have, because they were farmers to use that to fight. They were shepherds. Maybe they used a staff. You know, maybe they used a sickle. They don't have weapons like all the other nations, you know. And just how they fight. So we look at what Israel had done, and we learn from it. Let us not always repeat the same old thing again and again and again. And Israel have hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years, and they're always repeating the same thing. And yet, God is very patient with them. But He has blinded them for a while. Take the gospel and give it to us. And let us be a people, because we have the Holy Ghost, we have the Holy Spirit, therefore we should have a better understanding and revelation, and should not commit the thing that Israel committed. Alright? We thank God for that grace. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing, and thank you, Lord, for the truth that you have granted us, Lord. For that which you have taught us, Lord, help us to remember all those admonitions and direction, O Lord, command that you have given us, that we should follow through with that which you want us to do. Father, the day we live in, we know is short. We have much time left, Father. And we ask, O Lord, of your grace to keep our eyes to be watchful, open and be watchful and prayerful, Lord, as you see the day fast approaching as to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to take a people for himself. Lord, we commit this day to you now. For all that we have received from you, we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.